Cool, thank you, Brad. Good morning. Well, it's good to be here this morning. I'm, of course, Jeremy from North Porirua Baptist. And yeah, it's just fantastic to be here to preach the final sermon of 2019. What an honour and a privilege. So when I was younger, I was really, really immature and annoying. Now, I know what people from my own church are thinking. They're thinking, you, Jeremy, immature and annoying? Surely not. You're our wise and mature pastor who never puts a foot out of line. Although that is probably true. That other statement was true. When I was younger, especially a teenager, I was really, really immature and annoying. And it's quite embarrassing, really. I struggle to watch videos of myself of when I was younger, because I just cringe. I see the way I acted, how loud and boisterous I was. I just have to turn the videos off. There's this one Christmas one in particular. I can't even watch it. It's awful. And it makes me think, if I can't stand to watch videos of myself when I was younger, then how do people like my parents, aunties and uncles, school teachers, how do these people even tolerate me? Yet those adults in my life, they didn't just tolerate me, they spent time with me, they listened to me, they mentored me into the person I am today. Trust me, those people, those adults from my childhood, they are the legends. So I didn't really grow up with a faith. In my teenage years, I started attending a youth group and church, and when I was 17, I had my big God encounter. And it was in this encounter that God gave me my call towards being a pastor. I finished school, took a gap year, and then I went to Bible college to start training towards ministry. At Bible college, I believe I started to grow up. To use biblical language, I was being transformed towards the image of Christ. I was putting off the old and putting on the new. Definitely not saying I had it all together. I'm still learning and growing to this very day. But I was starting the process of growing into the man God had created me to be. In my second year at Bible college, I did my first preaching paper. And the final assignment was to preach a sermon in the local church. I mentioned this to my home church, and they pretty much told me they were not going to let me preach in their Sunday morning services. I asked a few questions, and I soon realized what I think was happening. I believe my home church was still seeing me as the annoying and immature teenager that I'd been when I was younger, and they hadn't quite caught up to speed with the fact that I was growing and being transformed into a young man of God. It was like they were only focusing on my past. I unpacked this, I talked to some of my lecturers at Bible college, and we decided that for my final year of study, it would probably be best for me to go to a new church, a church that wouldn't let my past affect what opportunities I'd be given in the present. Now, when I think about what happened at my home church, part of me doesn't blame them. I mean, I was really annoying and immature. And people's past, people's backgrounds can taint what we think about them. I've been guilty of doing this, of allowing people's past to affect the present. But what we need to remember is that when it comes to God and His powerful Spirit, then no past, no background should ever be a barrier. With this in mind, let's read our passage for today. We're in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, and we're reading about the conversion of Saul, who would later be named the Apostle Paul and go on to write a good portion of the New Testament. So it's going to come up, but if you have Bibles or Bible apps, you can follow along. Chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you are coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. First point for us this morning. With Jesus, no past is a barrier. If you're reading the book of Acts, which, to quote Tom Wright, Acts is a book full of energy and excitement of the early Christians as they found God doing new things all over the place and learned to take the good news of Jesus around the world. So if you were reading this book and you were thinking to yourself, who is going to be influential in setting up the early church and taking this message of Christ around the world? When you arrive at the start of chapter 9, you would not be thinking that it would be Saul. So far in the book of Acts, we've pretty much tracked two main people. Firstly, we have Peter, who's just doing amazing things, preaching the message of Christ. And we know Peter's going to be influential. Jesus himself said it. Secondly, in chapter 6, we're introduced to a man named Stephen, who's just on fire for Jesus. And at this point of the story, is the guy you would probably think is going to be one of the key people to influence the first church and take this message of Jesus around the world. There's only one big hurdle standing in the way of Stephen achieving this purpose, and his name is Saul. In chapter 7, Stephen is stoned to death for following Jesus. And the scripture makes it quite clear that Saul was present, observing what was taking place. In Acts 8:1, it mentions that Saul approved of the killing of Stephen. And a couple of verses later, in Acts 8:3, we finally see Saul's true purpose and motives. Saul is trying to destroy the early church by putting into prison anyone associated with Jesus. And then, just in case it wasn't obvious how passionate and zealous Saul was in his movement to abolish Christianity, our passage today begins by telling us at the start of chapter 9 that Saul is breathing murderous threats against Christians, and he gets permission to go to Damascus and arrest anyone who follows Christ. When you get to chapter 9, you realize that Saul is a piece of work. He is a huge threat to the early church. And he's definitely not the guy you would pick to be influential in Christian church planting or taking the message of Jesus around the world. But God had different ideas. I can almost imagine God looking at Saul and thinking to himself, all that passion, all that enthusiasm, all that dedication, all that zeal. Imagine if you used all that to share the name of Christ. And so God intervened. And Saul, who became known as Paul, became one of the biggest influences for Jesus Christ that the world has ever seen. However, when you look at Saul's past, it'd be so easy to write him off. I mean, he tried to destroy the early Christian church. Is that really someone you're going to allow to preach in your church? Is that really someone you're even going to invite to church? What we need to learn from this, and what we need to understand, is that when Jesus is involved, no past is a barrier. Today, I think we can look at people's past and decide for ourselves not only what they can and can't do within the church, but sometimes we can look at someone's life and even conclude whether we think they want to know Jesus or not. Now, I've been guilty of doing this. I remember when I was living in Dunedin, I was involved as a chaplain in one of the local high schools. And the teachers asked me to be involved in this huge stage show that was taking place. Now, pretty much my job was to mentor the students, encourage them, and make sure they were practicing. Now, a lot of the students that I interacted with were just a pure joy, and I had great conversations with them, and I found myself saying to them, hey, we run a youth group down the road on Friday nights. You should come along. I think you'd really enjoy it. And a lot of these students came along. Now, there was this one student, and I could not stand him at all. He was a punk. He came from a completely troubled background, and he was really, really annoying and immature. As I was thinking about what students I should invite to youth group on Friday night, his name popped into my head, and I found myself responding to the thought, nah, I know his background. Coming to a Christian youth group is the last thing he'll want to do. I'll ask some of the other students. I judged this guy because of his past and decided he wouldn't be interested in Jesus. You can imagine my surprise when this guy turned up to youth group on Friday nights and became one of our most regular members. It's so easy for us to look at people's past, to look at how they're living their lives and decide for ourselves whether they need Jesus or not. I mean, this is not for us to decide. We need to be faithfully giving opportunities for everyone to know Jesus and then trust God to do the rest. Because when God is involved, anything is possible. I mean, that's what the conversion of Paul teaches us. But Jeremy, you don't know the people I work with. They drink, the language that comes out of their mouth, the things they get up to on the weekend. They would never want to know Jesus. Really? I mean, Saul was trying to destroy the early Christian church. He was wishing murder upon people. He'd been involved in the murder of Christians. We need to understand that when God is involved, no past is a barrier. We also need to make sure that we don't deny people opportunities because of their past. I remember at one of my past churches, we had a guy interested in youth work, but this guy came from a horrific past. I probably only know about 10% of his background, and that 10%, it shocks me and gives me nightmares. This guy was starting to drink a bit, and the question was raised, is this really a guy that's appropriate to be a Christian youth worker? Now, a few people were really against it because of his past, and to be honest, I kind of don't blame them. On paper, this guy should be a dysfunctional mess. Fortunately for us, we chose to not focus on his past, but to look at what God was doing in the present. We did address the drinking issue, because we had standards, but we gave him a shot, and this guy became the greatest youth worker that I've ever worked alongside. He is an absolute legend, and I feel privileged that I got to work with him and even go on a mission trip with him. In fact, we made him godfather of our boys, so he must be doing all right. If we judged this guy because of his background, we would have missed out on God doing something amazing with our youth group. When God is involved, no past is a barrier. I do need to mention that it does not mean that we don't exercise caution. As a complete example, if someone has a past of financial fraud, then it might not be best to use them as church treasurer. We definitely need to exercise caution. However, rather than writing people off completely because of their past, we need to find where they can serve. What skills and abilities do they have, and where is it safe to serve within the church family? So as we move into a new year, we need to be looking for the opportunities God places in front of us. Who can we invite to church or to Alpha? Who can we share Jesus with? And when the miraculous happens and people accept Jesus, we need to give them opportunities to live out their faith. We really need to understand that with Jesus, no past is a barrier. Second point, everyone needs an encounter with Jesus. If I asked you the question, how have you encountered the risen Christ? How would you respond? An encounter with Jesus is so very important because it's what makes our faith real for us. If you haven't encountered the risen Christ, then what is going to keep you going in your faith when life gets tough and you find yourself wading through the deep, dark valley? For Saul, his encounter happened in quite a dramatic way. A blinding light, a voice from the heavens. It's the type of encounter we could only dream of. It's the type of encounter where you could probably conclude, after an encounter like that, is Saul ever going to walk away from his faith? But when you think about what Saul is going to face in the future, this encounter with Jesus is extremely important. In 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul, aka Saul, gives a bit of a rundown of what it has cost him to follow Jesus, which includes being lashed, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, and lost out on sea. And some of those things happen multiple times. Now, on any one of these occasions, like you imagine him just bobbling out at sea on a bit of wood, just like... You could almost just imagine him questioning his faith, thinking, is this all worth it? I'm in the middle of the ocean. Yet with every doubtful thought, I can almost imagine Paul remembering his encounter, remembering that blinding light, remembering the voice and responding to those doubts saying, yes, Jesus is real and he is definitely worth it. And so despite horrific persecution, the Apostle Paul kept walking forward and kept sharing the good news of Christ. Today, in our culture, a lot of people live their lives based on feelings. They live their life doing what makes them feel good. And this way of life, believe it or not, is moving into the church. And when people feel God, then their faith is amazing. But when life gets difficult and people no longer feel God, then the existence of God is questioned and everything starts to come crashing down. When you base your faith on feelings, it is extremely dangerous because feelings are fickle. Feelings can change depending on your mood or how much sleep you had the night before. And something I desperately try and tell anyone who will listen to me, which is all of you this morning, is that feelings are not truth. Feelings don't define reality. If you build your faith on feelings, then I'm sorry to say this, but your faith will probably not last the distance. But if you build your faith on an encounter with God, then your faith will be strong for all of eternity. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, that's all good for Saul. He had an amazing encounter. But Jeremy, I haven't been blinded by a light. I haven't heard a booming voice talk to me. How do we encounter Jesus today? Well, that's a great question. Thanks for asking. It's important to remember that everyone's encounter with Jesus is different. Some people have encountered Jesus in dreams. Some people have had an experience. Some people have encountered Jesus through a sermon. Some have encountered Jesus by reading his word. There's no one way to encounter Jesus. Now, often today, everyone wants to encounter Jesus through a dramatic experience, like Saul. And I think this is part of the feelings culture that we live in. But I want to pose a question. What's wrong with encountering Jesus through reading his word? You know, my wife, she often leaves me little notes around the place reminding me that she loves me. You know, the other day I went into my office at church, and I found she'd written me this love note on my whiteboard. And as I was writing this very part, right at this point, I glanced at my whiteboard, and I saw the note. I just got little shivers. I had an encounter with my wife, and she wasn't even present, simply because she'd communicated her heart with me through writing. This is what God does through his word. When God says to us in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus, we should have little shivers because God's telling us that he loves us. He's written us a little note. We can have an encounter with him. Now, if you have had a dramatic encounter with God, that's awesome. Hold on to that. Write it down so you'll never forget. But if you haven't had a dramatic encounter, then don't forget the power of encountering God through his word. I actually believe God's word is one of the most powerful ways we can encounter him. So get reading. Memorize your favorite parts of Scripture. Write down your favorite verses and put them in key places. Read and reread God's love letter to you. When life is tough and you find yourself in the deep, dark valley, then open up God's Word and encounter Him again in your life. Everyone needs an encounter with Jesus, and through His Word, I believe it's possible for everyone to encounter Jesus. So as we move into a new year, I challenge you, don't base your faith on feelings. Base your faith on the Word of God. Base your faith on encountering the risen Christ. And the final point, God speaks. Are we listening and following? One of my favorite people in the narrative of Saul's conversion, apart from Saul, is pretty much the only other guy in it, and that's Ananias. Ananias is simply a faithful follower of Jesus. Now, to our knowledge, he's not a pastor, he's not a preacher, he's not a missionary, he's your average Joe. These verses are the only time you find Ananias in the entire scripture. And I double-checked that to make sure. God speaks to Ananias and tells him in verse 11 to go to Saul and restore his sight. Not surprisingly, Ananias has some doubts. All Ananias knows about Saul at this point is what we talked about earlier when we looked at Saul's past. Saul is a complete piece of work and is trying to destroy the Christian church. Why would Ananias go and help him? What would stop Saul turning around and arresting Ananias as soon as Saul's sight is restored? Ananias has a lot of reservations about going to Saul, but something happens that trumps all of his doubts, reservations, and questions. It happens in verse 15 where God says to him, "Go." Ananias not only heard the word of God, but Ananias was completely obedient to the word of God, despite his doubts, reservations, and questions. Ananias demonstrates amazing faith. Now, what we need to realize today is that God still speaks. I mean, firstly, we have his word. God speaks constantly through his written word. But that's not the only way God speaks. Ananias had a vision, which some commentators say could be a dream. And I know God still speaks to people today through visions and dreams. Sometimes God speaks to us through His Spirit by revealing something within our very soul. If you're really lucky, God might speak to you through an audible voice. And I know a few friends that have had this happen to them. God can speak to us through others. God can speak through angels. And once, I believe, God even spoke through a donkey. I believe God is speaking all the time. The big question is, are we listening and being obedient to His word when He does speak? Obviously, God's written word is His final authority. God doesn't contradict Himself. So if you believe that God is speaking to you, but it contradicts what His written word says, then there is a chance you might be mishearing or misunderstanding. But to limit God to only speaking through the Bible would not be helpful, because I believe God is speaking in so many different ways. After all, we each have access to the Holy Spirit, so we each have access to God intimately on a daily basis. So are we listening to God? I often have people say to me, "Jeremy, I never hear from God. It's like God is completely silent." And I respond, "How often are you reading your scripture and how often are you praying?" And they usually say, "Well, not that much." How can you hear from God if you're never reading His word? How can you hear from God if you're never talking to Him? It's like people want to experience God in a supernatural way without putting in the hard work to get to that point. And God's definitely speaking. Trust me, I think God's speaking all the time. It's just whether we're listening or not. And it starts by reading His word and praying. It doesn't stop here. Though, when God does speak, we not only need to listen, but we need to obey. We need to follow. Do you know what's so awesome about Ananias? He had doubts, questions, and reservations, but he still obeyed the word of God. Often today, Christians can talk about how they know they heard from God because they felt a sense of peace. This whole concept of knowing it's from God because you're feeling at peace, I'm sorry, it's misleading. I'm not saying it never happens, but it is misleading. When I read Acts chapter 9, I'm not sure how at peace Ananias felt about going to Saul, who was trying to destroy the Christian church. Trust me, he was not feeling at peace about that. But he still obeyed the word of God, and something amazing happened as a result. I mean, sometimes God will give us a feeling of peace. But we've got to realize, sometimes obeying God's word, it might be uncomfortable. It might be difficult. We might have reservations. But when God speaks, we need to obey. And this recently happened to me. God revealed something to me that definitely didn't make me feel at peace. It made me feel really uncomfortable. I was in town having lunch with someone from our church, and as I was walking back to the train station, I saw this homeless guy that just, he really looked in need. And straight away, something in my spirit just said, you got to help this guy. Now, when I think I'm hearing from God in my spirit, the first thing I do is I evaluate it against Scripture, against God's word. Just want to double check, is this a kingdom thought or is this a Jeremy thought? Well, let's be honest, you're going to be hard pushed to not support helping someone in need from the Bible. So it passed the initial check. This could be a word from God. My heart started pounding. I started to feel really embarrassed. I started to worry about what everyone around me, complete strangers, but I worried about what everyone around me would start to think if I helped this homeless guy on the road. And I chickened out. I ignored God speaking to me and I chose to live comfortably instead. You know what? As the train pulled out of the station, I was filled with immense guilt knowing I disobeyed God. Am I still forgiven? Absolutely. That's the amazing thing about grace. It's always there to pick us up when we fall. But that still doesn't take away the thought knowing that I'd let God down. And let's just paint a picture. If I did help the homeless man, a few complete strangers that I'll never see again, they might have observed and passed judgment. It may have been a bit uncomfortable, but at least I would have gone through the months that followed knowing that my Heavenly Father was proud of how I was obedient to His word. I can't change the past, but I can learn from my mistakes. And the next time God speaks, hopefully I'll have the courage and strength to obey. As we move into a new year, we need to make sure we're listening and obeying the word of God. I'm going to say something that's going to be a bit difficult and challenging, but I think this is important. I often believe Christians in New Zealand desperately want God to speak as long as it doesn't make life uncomfortable. Christians in New Zealand desperately want God to speak as long as it doesn't make life uncomfortable. The only problem with this is the word of God. God never promises life will be comfortable. God never promises that life will be easy. God never promises that life will be without challenges. Think about some of the passages Jesus used to describe Christianity. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Pick up your cross and follow me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The list could go on. Jesus promoted a life where we give everything, everything for him. This is not comfortable because we're having to sacrifice ourselves to promote Jesus to the top spot in our lives. But Jesus makes it clear, when we're obedient to him, when we sacrifice, when we live for his kingdom, we will find a new life, a kingdom life. And when you have this life, you will unlock everything you ever hoped or imagined. So as we move into a new year, let us remember a few important things. Firstly, just like 2019 will fade and 2020 will begin, when God is involved, people's past don't define their future. Everybody deserves a new year. Everybody deserves a new start, and everybody deserves a chance to meet the God of all creation. We need to be doing our best to help get people to God, and once they find God, allowing them to have opportunities to live for him and serve him. When Jesus is involved, no past is a barrier. Secondly, as we move into 2020, everybody needs to encounter Jesus. Obviously, dramatic encounters are pretty amazing, but we can never look past the importance of people encountering Jesus through his words found in the Bible. And finally, we need to remember that God speaks today, and we need to listen and obey his voice. The Bible is the ultimate authority, but God also finds other ways of speaking to us and getting our attention. we need to make sure we're listening, and when he does speak, have the courage to obey. Following God will not always be easy. It will not always be comfortable. But who knows what might happen when you take a step of faith and are obedient to his word. You might think of yourself like Ananias, just an average Joe. But through your obedience, God might use you to bring his message of love and grace to someone who might go on to take that news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. When we're obedient to the word of God, then we'll see mountains move. We'll see lives transformed. We'll experience the miraculous. And we'll see the kingdom of God transform the world around us. Let's pray. And as I pray, you can bring the music team to come up and do their thing. Thanks, Alison. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word which is powerful. Your word which creates. Your word that transforms. Your word that reveals. Your word that saves. And we pray that as we move into a new year, as we go into 2020, that, excuse the pun, but we will have 2020 vision when it comes to kingdom things. That we'll see things crystal clear. See the world around it how you see it. See the possibilities. See the opportunities. And we pray that your spirit will give us the courage to be obedient to you and live these out. Lord, help us when we fall, when we get things wrong. We pray that your grace will surround us, that your love will saturate us and help get us back up, and that we can learn from it to become even more in your image. So, Lord, let us go into the new year full of fire for you. As Chris said, may we be prepared to run the race. Run as if we're going to get that medal, which is eternity with you. So, Lord, we love you. We want to continue to serve you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.